Would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. We will read just the last, like 11, 12 verses, depends how the numbers work, verses 60 through 71 of John chapter 6. And our interest in this passage is we are looking at the basic Bible doctrines. Maybe this isn't quite basic at this point, but we're looking at what we call the order of salvation, or that Latin phrase. I know after the service last week I had mentioned Ordo Salutis, and someone asked, well, how do you spell that? Well, it's a Latin phrase that means the order of salvation. And it's pretty significant that we understand how salvation is revealed in Scripture. And I know I said something like this when I preached the five points of Calvinism, but here we're looking at things pretty, we're slicing them pretty narrow, we're being pretty specific. Because by our experience, it seems like one thing. And then we read the Word of God, and it says it wasn't that way after all. It was actually God doing His work in our hearts. And as we look at these next three sermons especially, in the Ordo Salutis, it begins with God's effectual calling, which we're looking at this morning. His effectual call results in regeneration. Think of John chapter 3, when Jesus talks to Nicodemus. Unless you are born again, unless you're regenerate, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. So God calls, He regenerates, and then the result of that regeneration is conversion. And the conversion consists of our repentance and faith, our becoming connected, are experiencing the work of redemption on an outward level. So let's read these last verses, verses 60 through 71 of the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Hear the Word of God. Therefore, many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples complained about this, He said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where He was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray Him. And Jesus said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to Me unless it has been granted to him by My Father." From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray Him, being one of the 12. Pray a moment. Father in heaven, as we read verses like this, we are humbled to realize that in the past many have walked away from the Christian faith, from the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and have returned not again. Lord, and yet we would come this day in the fellowship of Your Word and Spirit with the realization, the same as Your disciples, that we believe that You have the words of eternal life and there is nowhere else for us to go. Lord, bless this reading, this message to Your glory and our good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, this morning as we consider what is summarized by the phrase effectual calling of God, we will note that this work of redemption is clearly taught in Scripture. I don't think, even those that would disagree with it have to deal with the words that Jesus spoke. They have to engage and it has to mean something. But the most clear message of what it means is what it says. And of course, as then, people didn't like it. They didn't want to yield their personal sovereignty to God's sovereignty. They remain a fair number, a fair portion of what we might call seemingly evangelical Christians that will not ascribe to God what God ascribes to Himself. Will not believe about God what God and the Lord Jesus Christ says about Himself. As you might suppose, that's a problem. Because then we're deciding what's acceptable, what fits into our framework, what satisfies our preconceived notions of the way it is or the way it ought to be. And of course, it is this that would lead us in the path of life. And so we will look, and as I try to do with Lord's Supper sermons, it won't be a 40-minute message, but we will look at this and interact with these verses and notice first the lesson of Christ's words, secondly the offense of Christ's words, and then the comfort of Christ's words. And so we see first, as this passage begins with a therefore. Whenever you read a therefore in your mind, what's he referring to? It's kind of a look back over your shoulder. Because what has been previously stated is now being applied. It is now being, the conclusions are being drawn. And that's exactly what we have here. Jesus has taught for some 40 or 50 verses, 30 or 40 verses anyway, about Himself being the true bread that came down from heaven. When you think of the bread that came down from heaven, what do you think of? Israel's wanderings in the wilderness? That heavenly bread that would be on the rocks, on the ground, and so forth on the morning? They would go and they would gather it. They would mix it together and they would make something like pancakes. Right? Well, in this instance, Jesus says, Moses didn't give you that bread. My Father did. I did. And He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And then he has this language, right? He says, unless you eat My body and drink My blood, you cannot be My disciples. Are those hard words? Those are hard words. But right in the thick of it, Jesus identifies His words as being what we call sacramental words. He describes them as being intended. In fact, look at verses 60 and 61, just before where we begin. Therefore, many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples complained, He says, does this offend you? Look at verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak are Spirit and they are alive. And so he is describing the language that he's using is spiritual language. It's just like we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're going to have bread and little cups with wine and grape juice. Are those the body and blood of Christ? No, they represent it. In fact, in the history of the Reformation, the Reformers, we have no problem saying that Christ is really present in the bread and the wine. We can live with that. Spiritually present. Problem is we start saying he's physically present. Or that Christ is present underneath the, physically underneath the form of the bread or the wine. And so we receive this not as something light or insignificant. And there's a tendency to say, oh, it's just a symbol. It's just represent. Well, it's not just. It's not just. It is what Christ has given for the building up, the strengthening of our faith. And if we rightly receive the bread and the wine in the Lord's Supper, we are spiritually nourished and strengthened in our faith. Now, I would add to that, it's not a different strength or a different faith that's built up and strengthened than is built up in the preaching and teaching of the Word. Throughout the history of the church, the ministry of the gospel has been the primary means of grace. You want to come to faith? Hear the Word of God and believe what it says. Hope in what the Scriptures teach you. And of course, what does that look like? Well, it looks like a humble spirit. It looks like a contriteness of heart. It looks like a surrendered will. Where we're all on our knees, figuratively saying, Master, we hear, use us anywhere, any way, any time that you are pleased to. And that self-surrender is the response of faith, is the response of hope in the gospel. Well, Jesus is teaching that He is the only Savior. That He is the one sent from God to be the Redeemer of His people. To our human experience, when Christ represents Himself, say in Matthew chapter 11, 28 to 30, He says, "Come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Come, take, eat, drink of what is Mine. I give you life." In fact, on the front of your bulletin, it's from Isaiah chapter 53. Amazing words. "Listen carefully to Me and eat what is good and delight your soul in abundance. Incline your ear and come to Me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." When you hear that gospel call, what is the right response? The only right response for the child of God is, "Yes, Lord. Here I am. Sign me up. Let Your grace be more fully realized in my heart." And so there is a response on your behalf. Right? You believe. You trust. You lay hold. You ask God, let this be true for me. I pray. And so there is that volitional response that is called for. By human experience, if we didn't have the rest of the Bible, we would feel, and many do, "Yeah, I made a decision for Christ. I did this." And on a certain level, we were there. We believed, we hoped, we prayed, we sought, we found, we asked, received, knocked, had the door open to us, right? Then we read the Scriptures, and especially like the Scriptures we find in our passage this morning, where Jesus says, "No one can come to the Father unless He is drawn." In fact, in verse 65, the first verse of our text proper, it says, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to Me unless the Father has granted him, it has been granted to him by my Father. Where did he say that? Well, if your Bibles are open, look back to in the same chapter, verse 44. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, pulls him in, and I will raise him up at the last day. Is that clear language? Is that assumptive language? Is it not clear? No, it's not. It's not assumptive. It's clear. Non-assumptive language. This is what it is. This is what best describes how we are brought and how we come to faith. God speaks. He does. He gives life. And apart from Him, another verse of Jesus, you can do what? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. And so it is that it is the Scriptures which have to have the final say. It's the Scriptures which most fully and finally direct our faith and our understanding in the promises of God and the Gospel. And this is why you have to look at the Scriptures in whole. And you can't just define everything by a part. You know, people want to take John 3:16. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And take that verse and say, well, because it says, whoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. But thereby that, it's up to you and only you. Well, if the Scriptures didn't tell us more, I'll say, okay. But the Scriptures tell us more. And it's not a unique passage here in John chapter 6. You can look at chapter 12. I think it's verse 32. Jesus says, and I, when I am lifted up above the earth, will draw all men to myself. How do men come to Christ? They are called and drawn by God the Father and God the Son by the means of His Word and Spirit. In fact, one of my favorite questions and answers in the Catechism is exactly that. Since we are saved by grace alone through faith alone, apart from our good works, where does this faith come from? Well, the answer comes back, well, the Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts. How? By the preaching of the Holy Gospel. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they're sent? How shall they be sent unless God raises up His church and sends them forth? He says, so faith comes by hearing. This is Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In fact, I ran across a John Murray quotation. It was in the table talk. I'm about a month behind, but I'm reading through the table talks that are going through the book of Romans this year. And he comes up with a word that describes the nature of faith. Faith is that which is the exact opposite of works. It's the contrary of works. So much so that when we say we are saved by grace through faith, we're defining what we receive as not being earned, not being deserved, but that which has been freely given. And that, of course, is exactly the case. So Jesus' words, he recounts this, right? You've heard me talk hard words, hard language. Unless you eat my body, drink my blood, you cannot be my disciples. You've heard me say that no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Well, look at verse 66. Look at the offense of Christ's words. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. sort of the anti-church growth methodology of the day. You know, what do we hear today? Oh, we need to be sensitive to those who might be seeking God. We have to kind of, you know, avoid anything that's hard and difficult to understand, because we wouldn't want people to be needlessly offended by the gospel. Well, I would submit to you that the problem with the gospel is that it is inherently offensive to sinful men. The gospel says you're going to hell unless you repent. The gospel says, apart from me, there is no life, there is no hope, there's nowhere to go. And that's not what people want to hear. Do you know what people want to hear? You know, we're fine. You know, just avoid those bad sins, you know, those rough edges, and, you know, on the whole, we just got to be good people. That's not the gospel. The gospel is always radical. The gospel says nothing that you do can please God. The only way you can have life is if you receive it from Christ. You know, just take Ephesians chapter 1. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 2 as the paradigm. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, says verse 1. Then verse 4 says, but God, who's rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, made us alive together with Christ. And then verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that faith is not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Lest what? Lest anyone would boast. So you find me a Christian, and I'll find you someone who doesn't boast in themselves. Find me a Christian, and I'll find someone who is looking for their help, their hope, their life, their salvation, apart from themselves. From the God who says, I will gather my people to myself. I will draw them. I remember when I was in seminary, and maybe you've heard a similar statement. You know, you can't attract people to a church. You know, that old phrase about the horse. You can bring a horse to water, but you what? You can't make him drink, right? Well, but you can't attract those who don't want the gospel, who don't believe the gospel, with the gospel. But on the converse, find someone who's a true believer. Find someone who's hungering and thirsting for the righteousness that comes apart from them. And they're stuck. You know, Professor, you can't beat them away with a stick. Well, that should be true for us. Why? It's the same reasoning here. As we look at the comfort of Christ's words, it's just that, isn't it? He says, many turned back and followed Him no more. You know what we would say? Well, I guess that didn't work very well. That's not what Christ said. Because I knew. He turns to those who are left, and He says to them, are you going to leave too? Are you going to leave too? Simon Peter, you have to love him. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Whose confession is this? Somebody else's? It better not be. It better be your confession. Your conviction. I remember, you know, the folly of youth. I don't know if I was in college yet or if I was in seminary. I said, you know, in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in His Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And I was hearing the word believe and thinking that sounded uncertain, that it sounded contingent, as though it was based on my opinion today. And so I think we ought to change that. See, I know that God is the Father Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth. I know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And I know that the Holy Spirit is the one who works and wills. And Jesus' words here reminded me of that. We have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. When we say believe, it's not a light thing. I see that now. It's something we stake our life upon. I believe these things. And this can wax and wane in a person's life, but enough to die for them. Deny Christ, or I put a bullet in your head. At Columbine, Colorado High School. What do? I do. I do a whole slow back. Or no. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I believe His Word is true. And no matter what you do to me, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's faith. It can't be somebody else's faith. It has to be our faith. Do you believe that Jesus is, that Jesus has the words of eternal life, and that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God? If you do, you're His. Your life, your future does not belong to you, does it? I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, in this life and the life that is to come. And we're called to believe and to live with that conviction the whole course of our lives. Amen.